good morning. So what's my question that I'm going to ask you first? It's the same question that I've asked you every time that I've met with you the last couple of times. Oh, close, very close, very close. What kind of trouble did you face this week? And y'all keep telling me you don't have any trouble. If you're telling me you don't have trouble, then why are you so grumpy? Because in my experience, it's trouble that makes me grumpy. Ought not be that way, but it is. It's true. So what kind of trouble we had? Okay, all right. That's legitimate. The old body didn't work the way it used to work. It takes more to get it to go in motion. It takes more to get it to stop.
I work with my hands all week long. I'm right-handed. It felt like I had two left-handed.
All right. We would attribute that to they don't work the way they used to, or this don't work the way it used to.
A little bit of both. My wife probably says more the second one than the first.
So everybody is just dandy and lickety split with all your relationships. You don't have any crosswords or no misunderstandings, no reasons for any apologies or I'm sorries or middle of the night prayers like, oh Lord, help me because I know I shouldn't have done that. Okay,
I have a 6-year-old.
That there you go. He's got a 6-year-old. Yes. Yes. And sometimes relationships bring us either big or little T trouble, don't they? Because we're broke and they're broke. And even though we can be following Jesus, we still struggle with that, do we not? Because sometimes we can't keep those that we love that are broke from doing stuff that demonstrates they're broke. And it causes trouble for them and sometimes for us. We had little T trouble this week. A phone stopped working. And it weren't mine and it weren't Regina's. And it weren't Abby. So how are we going to take care of that? Little T trouble, big T trouble. So we're in chapter 4 of Job. All right? The lie is most of the time we can handle it on our own.
And that's the lie.
That's right. Exactly. That's the lie we believe. Ah, yes. Yes. We had a conversation in interfamily not too long ago, and that was the party line, well, not the party line, but that was the line was, you might as well not pray about this because they will never change. And as much as you want to say that's not true, you have to be careful about saying that. We did. It's just, you have to be careful. It's kind of like a pill, a bitter pill. Sometimes tell people truth when they're believing a lie. You got to confront it, but somehow you got to confront it so you don't slam doors. Really hard. That's why we got to listen. Got to listen to God. Listen to the voice of God as to how to deal with that. Yes. But we believe that. Sometimes we believe it momentarily. Sometimes it's so embedded into us. And with me, it's the glass half full, half empty. And I am one of those that ends up on the half empty end way too far, way too often. I'm focusing on the stuff that, at least even initially, you know, it's hard for me to say, oh, it's great. I'm always going to minimize. You ask me how I'm doing. Oh, pretty good. You know, that's just part of my wiring. So where we are with Job, we are heading into chapter 4. We have looked at the heavenly gathering of the angels on a couple of occasions, and we've seen what Satan has asked to do with Job because God believed in Job. He believed in Job. That's why he brought up Job in the first place. He didn't bring up Sam. He didn't bring up some other guy or some other gal. He said, Job, you've seen him. He's my man. Okay. And then we see the earthly living out of whatever was going on in the heavenlies, in that Job has all this stuff like a waterfall that just washes over him. And it's just like after a while, he just kind of throws his hands up and he can't. There's just not much else he can do emotionally. Okay. He doesn't give up. That's not what I mean. It's just, have you ever felt like so many things happen that after a while you just kind of finally just go, Whatever. Because I can't do anything about it. Whatever. That's kind of where Job was. Okay. Chapter 3 is Job stating kind of what's going on with him. And him processing all this stuff. Saying, I wish I had never been born. And we all talked last week about having those kind of thoughts and feelings whenever stuff happens. Big T trouble, little T trouble, and we get kind of stuck on the trouble. Today, we come to the other side of what it started out as a good thing. We talked about the ministry of presence on Job's three buddies. They came and it said they just sat there with him for 7 days, and we said that was good. Good's done. Okay? Because now, after 7 days, stood all I can stand, I can't stand no more. And Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, okay, who, again, they came together and said, we need to go be with Job, and they did. That was good. And they came from different places. Eliphaz came from a place called Teman, T-E-M-A-N. He was a Temanite. Okay? What you probably don't know unless you've done studies on this is that Teman was a town that was known as its center of wisdom and mentoring and knowledge. Okay? So it had a reputation. It was an Edomite city. So if you were to look on an ancient map of the time, Edom was a little bit north, a little bit to the east, okay, of where the action's happening. And he came from Teman, probably because Job had some kind of, I would guess, some kind of working relationship with him. And so he comes from his home, which is this bastion of wisdom and development of people, okay, to be with Job. And after the 7 days, he is the one who decides, stands all I can stand, I can't stand no more. Y'all know where that comes from, right? Tell me, Russell. Bye-bye. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right, so here we have Eliphaz. This is what happens when Eliphaz opens his mouth and inserts his foot. Okay? All right. So he replied, if someone, and this is after, Job has done his thing. He said what he needed to say, but I wish I had never been born. Eliphaz says, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Holy cow. We all need more friends like that, right? So whenever you hear that, okay, someone says something like that, who begins a conversation with someone who's endured this much stuff to say, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? What are all the things you would normally think would come from somebody who's endured as much stuff as Job has? And don't forget, his wife has said, why don't you just go curse God and die? So it is not like it's just this one-dimensional stuff. It's multi-layers of stuff. And yet, here comes a friend who started out so good and says, if someone says something with you, will you be impatient with them? Well, I would be impatient with him just because he opened his mouth. Say something like that. Are y'all like me? I'm hurting. Whenever you're hurting, whenever somebody's hurting, are they looking for somebody to give them an answer? Are they looking for somebody to solve their problem? It's just too much. The nerve is exposed. There's just too much pain and grief. Now, if Eliphaz was coming to Job and saying, here, man, let me help you. I want to help you walk through this. You tell me. Do you want me to be? You want me to shut up and just be with you, or what? What do you need? That's a whole different thing than what we're about to embark on right here. So here we've got Eliphaz who would dare to open his mouth, say, if somebody says something, talks with you, will you be impatient? Impatient, impatient. But who can keep from speaking? So Eliphaz had his toes in his mouth at first, and now he just crams the whole thing into his ankle. Who can keep from speaking? Well, obviously it seems that Eliphaz can't keep from speaking. Is this something that you say in a situation like this? If someone came to you and said something like this, you know, I'm sitting here looking at everything that's happened to you, and I just can't help but tell you this. How would you receive that? It even starts like it may be okay when he says, think how you have instructed many, how you've strengthened feeble hands. So far he's saying, okay, here's good things, Job. This is your reputation. This is what you've done. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. Now, at that point, he could have said, these people care about you, and I'm here to represent them just to be with you or to do whatever we can to help you. What is it? You know, if it's just presence, fine. Whatever. We know we can't take away the hurt. We can't take away the grief. But I am here to represent these people. But that's not what he does. Because in verse 5, he gets it up to his knee. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. So what is it that he's saying as he's saying this? You helped all these other people. You've been strong. You've been wise. You've been a mentor. You've done all this stuff. You've got this reputation. But now, what is Eliphaz's insinuation? Can't help himself. Where's all that wisdom, bud? Where's all that courage or strength or maturity? Now, the reason perhaps why he says that is because he was there to hear Job say what he did in chapter 3, which was, I wish I had never been born. It'd been better if all this had just never happened, okay? So in a sense, Eliphaz is responding to what he heard Job say. But the reality is, anybody would be expected who had endured what Job had endured to cry out the way he did in chapter 3. And here, Eliphaz is berating him for having that kind of response to what he's going through. You helped other people. But here you are, you're miserable and you're acting miserable. Well, who wouldn't be? Okay, the thing about Eliphaz, as we walk in further, is that there are times where Eliphaz almost gets it, but then he screws up and doesn't get it. It's like, on some levels, some of the things that he says might be okay, but then on other levels, they're not. And this sets us up for what he's going to say. So let's go to the next slide, look at the next few verses. Eliphaz goes on and says, should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Now he's talking to Job. Now, what is true about what he says there? What is true? What is accurate? What is right? Should not, whenever we endure trouble, big T, little t, should not our faith, our relationship with God, be our confidence and our, whenever we have known that we have obeyed God, should that not be our hope? Isn't that true? Shouldn't there be some measure of truth in that and consolation in that? Okay. No, he's not a genie. You're exactly right. Okay. Does it say in Scripture that when we are obedient and when we have faith that bad things don't happen? We never have trouble if that's the case. It is not the witness of Scripture, is it? Because all those folks in Scripture are big K knuckleheads, except for Jesus, with problems that many times they contribute in and of themselves to causing. All right. But the truth is, yes, if we have a relationship with God and if we are obedient, and that should change the way we see our trouble, right? It should be. Because we know God, we ought to be able to see our... But But the reality is, if you're like me, whenever we endure trouble or sickness or problem or attack, a lot of times is my first response. I am not cool. I would love to be cool, but I'm not. Just being honest. So then Eliphaz goes on and says, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? And where were the upright ever destroyed?" Okay. We're about at the hip now. How much of life do you think Eliphaz has seen? Taman must be in a bubble, or he must be in a very insulated little part of his community. After 1 year of adult life, would you have ever said that? That everybody that knows God, everybody who's obeyed God, who's in quote innocent, well, the issue is, you know, as far as that goes, everybody's broke, so nobody's really innocent. But, and that's kind of part of where he goes too. But when were the upright ever destroyed? The reality is, you and I see this every day, don't we? Okay? Tell me. Give me a list. What are some ways that the innocent have perished this week? Okay, we've got abortion. What else? Got fires, okay, who've killed people. Okay? War. We got wars going, people who are caught in the crossfire. I heard somebody drive-by shooting. Somebody caught in the crossfire. Somebody not even involved. Sex trafficking. Okay. So we've got all these examples. So the innocent do perish, do they not? From things that have nothing to do with them. Okay? So that statement is totally, totally ridiculous. And then, were the upright ever destroyed? So it's not just innocent now. We're talking about people who do the right things that God would honor because they obey Him. Do bad things happen to good people? Okay? Where's the guy right now? I mean, would this happen before? Would it happen again? There's a guy in Turkey. There's a pastor in Turkey right now that's in jail who's been accused of being a part of some plot to subvert the government. All he's doing is being a missionary, missioner, you know. So he goes on to say, "As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." Now, is that true? We would like to believe that at some point there is a reckoning. Or that at some point people get what they deserve.
In God's due time.
Yes, yes. But a lot of times, I'm going to say the reality is probably over 80% of the time, there is some recompense in this life. There's only about maybe 20 to 15% where people get to be evil all the time and then they sneak in and then they just, whenever they meet their maker, you know, that's when they get it.
What a thing.
Yes.
It starts out so good, and then it kind of gets a little... Well, what he said.
That's kind of the angle he's going to. He hadn't said it yet, but he's kind of getting there. I've observed that those who plow evil and those who... In other words, this is a lot of bad stuff, dude. That means who's responsible? Job. In other words, bad stuff doesn't happen to good people. And here we have Job has got a lot of bad stuff happening, which means... something in you is wrong. If you go back to where he started, how innocent does it sound then to say, would you be impatient? And how can I keep my mouth shut? Well, now you know why he can't keep his mouth shut. Because he has something he needs to say to Job, right? Now, before I go into the next little thing, okay, so let's absorb this for a second. Why does this matter to us and what does this speak to us? Okay? So, what does it tell us about truth? Okay, I'm gonna agree with you and nuance it. I'm gonna use truth, God's truth. If there's truth, it's God's truth. Man may think he's wise, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's truth. And what you hear, what you see here and what Eliphaz is saying is stuff that some of it is actually pretty close to being true. It's true that people do cause their own problems because they're broken and they do evil stuff and they get bad things happen. There's a punishment. There's a recompense for it. Also, like we went back and what we said in verse 6, yes, when we have a relationship with God and we obey Him, there ought to be something different about the way we deal with the trouble we encounter. But the way Eliphaz is using it is not the way that God would do it. Does it make sense? All right, we're going to get there. Hold on to that, because we're going to find that rascal inserted in just a second. Just wait. Okay, then we get this illustration in verses 10 and 11, okay? And that is that the lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've looked, because when I just read that, I'm thinking, what has that got to do with the price of eggs or the price of tea in China? I'm sure that there was an illustration there that was meant to be focused. And the best thing that I can come up with is this. I had to go to help, okay? And so when I went to help, here's what I got. A gentleman named Albert Barnes came up with this, it's a possibility, okay? When divine judgments come upon us, we have no power to make any kind of resistance. So yes, when God decides to deal with our shortcomings that we have not confessed and not dealt with, we don't have anything to resist. That's true. Okay. God's got us under His control, and He comes forth at His pleasure to restrain and subdue us as He does the wild beasts of the desert, though so fearful and formidable. In other words, even the lions and them, whenever God says it's time to be judged, they will be. Okay? All right. If that's what this illustration means, I can see that's a possibility. The very fact that I'm telling you that there's more than one way to see this should tell you that there may not be any particular way to see this, which may mean that Eliphaz is babbling. I don't know. Okay? I do not know. But I know that it's hard to understand. Okay? The other way to see this was by a gentleman named John Gill. Said, some think that Eliphaz has a regard to Job in all this, and that by the fierce lion he designs and describes Job as an oppressor and a tyrant. So he started with Job. You helped and cared for all these people. You developed all these other people. You invested in all these other people's lives. And then here the possibility about all this stuff of describing Job maybe as the lion is that he is an oppressor and a tyrant. And by the lioness, his wife and the young lions and, you know, his children. And indeed, though he may not directly design him, though he may point at him and suggest that he was like to the men that he had in view and compares to these creatures. And therefore, his calamities rightfully came upon him. Now, if that's what he's saying, how in the world is that keeping with what God said about Job? So, one alternative is, this is just a crazy illustration that just doesn't work. Number two, he's saying something that just can't be true about Job based on what we know God said about Job. And three, it fits Eliphaz's own system. Bad things have happened to you, therefore you must have sinned, therefore God is judging you. All right, so are you with me on this? Yes, the issue is, all this stuff is not congruent with itself. Some think there's something that he is insinuating. He starts out, again, it sounds right, but then as you get into what he really can't help but say, it's not quite so helpful or nice. It runs back to something we're going to talk about in a minute. John, next slide. So Eliphaz continues with this story. He says, a word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit a spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. Is that normally a very good thing to experience? It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. And that hushed voice said, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker?" Does Eliphaz even know that this is from God? Before we go shooting off our traps, we ought to know that what we're about to say is from God, right? So, let's look at what this form, this specter said. What do you think the tone of that in verse 17? What's the tone of those two questions? Based on what we know Eliphaz has already been saying. If I were to ask either one of those questions of somebody, what do you think the tone would be? Condemning, the word that came to my mind was accusing. Okay, whose voice is accusing in this story? Think about the whole story from the beginning. Who's the accuser? Whose voice is showing through in this? Let's look at the next couple of verses. If God places no trust in His servants, and if He charges His angels with error, hold the presses. What has that got to do with what's going on in the heavenly court? If He charges His angels with error, who's the poster child? Thank you. Right after the statement that Eliphaz just did, the two questions that he just made, which were accusing in tone, does God come and pummel people when they are grieving, when they are absorbing loss? Who was the specter, or who was the specter from, that Eliphaz saw? Why would then Eliphaz go into this stuff about God charging angels with error, and then trying to say how much more those then who live in houses of clay? Who's that? Who live? Us, okay? God made us out of the clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. How high does Eliphaz seem to be placing human life? Okay? Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces unnoticed. They perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up, so they die without wisdom? Ooh. Okay. So Eliphaz right now is not putting human life or human experience of trouble or suffering in comparison to God and God's concern. Should God, okay, if God got mad at Satan, how do you think God's going to relate to people who are created beings who are made out of stuff, like dust and clay, and their lives are over so fast? So what's he saying about the value of human life in comparison to God's existence? How important? Very important. We are just a blip on the radar screen, if we make the radar screen, is what Eliphaz is saying. So, we got to look at what he's saying that's true and look at what he's saying that's not true. So the assumption revealed by this statement is that God is transcendent and holy and righteous and good, and people are not. Let's not necessarily think that Eliphaz has an agenda. Where did Eliphaz get all this stuff? It goes there. Okay, and so which just speaks to us that we got to be careful whenever we feel like we have dreams or visions or stuff, that it's got to be checked out. Okay, you know that we need to have help, because just because I had had a dream doesn't mean that that it's from God. But where did Eliphaz, where's he from? Teman. What do they do in Teman? It's the hub of wisdom and education and it's kind of like the cultural intellectual center for Edom. Where did he get all these things? From his system. It's what he was taught. He was taught that bad things happen to bad people. He was taught that people who are good and obey God and are righteous don't have bad things happen. He was taught that people, that God is transcendent. That is true. God is transcendent. He is above us. He is holy and righteous and perfect. And we are not. And in relationship to Him, okay, maybe we are like bugs, as far as that goes. But that's not what God has demonstrated, is it? What has God demonstrated? In relationship to all this stuff that Eliphaz has said, what do you and I know to be true? He's merciful. He cares. He forgives. He binds up the rope. He does not go accusing us when we are down. That's not who He is. He sent Jesus to die on a cross to cover the penalty of our brokenness and sin. He stepped in Himself when we couldn't do it. All that is an answer to the silliness in what Eliphaz says. But it also reinforces the truth that unfortunately Eliphaz got. It seems, you know, Dusty loves to do that illustration about the puppet thing, you know, somebody's got their hand up the back and is speaking. It seems, in a sense, that as we look at this, that Satan's got his hand up Eliphaz's back and he's accusing for him. He says, what it seems like. Okay. All right. You see these things in everyday life? See these things in your world? See these things in you sometimes? Eliphaz runs to home. Okay. He goes to what? The system that makes sense, that's easy. Okay. This is truth. This is wisdom. Okay. God judges people who sin. So therefore, when bad things happen, it's because there's sin in their lives and God's reckoning. But that's not always the truth. Because God said, see Job, he's my guy. Okay. Got anything that you want to share that's going through your mind right now that you feel like God's putting on your head, your heart? Wouldn't be about grace and mercy. And the funny thing is where Paul started as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Well, he's making a statement about the human condition. And what he essentially it looks like as he's talking about the tent, because we know that he's talking about clay. And in that case, he's using a metaphor to talk about the human body and life. Okay, and he's talking about the transitoriness of human life when he talks about it in terms of a tent. You know, the tent is what many people in those in that time when Job was, that was where they lived, how they lived, and it was here and it moved, here and gone. So tent was a perfect analogy or a perfect metaphor for the brevity of life. And so you've got, are not, you know, talking about the tent cords being pulled. That's the end of life whenever the tent cords are pulled up and left. You know, no more here. So they die without wisdom. So here he's talking about people just can't ever get it. And what he thinks that they don't get is good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, and God gets you. And people just don't ever catch on. But unfortunately, Eliphaz bought into a party line that's only got half the truth. That make sense to you? We move on with monkey business next week. We get installment 2 on monkey business. All right, let's pray. Father, we want truth. Lord, we want to know and believe the things that are true so that we do not fall prey to lies. Lord, we all encounter trouble. And we all get discouraged. And sometimes, Lord, we even grieve whenever the big T trouble stuff happens, Lord, and our beliefs and our thoughts and feelings and things that we have held sacred get Lord thrown a sucker punch sometimes, and so Lord, in those times, help us, Lord, to trust you, and yes, to lean on our relationship with you, and give us a lens and a perspective on the trouble that is of you. But Lord, at the same time, let us be honest about our feelings and the fact that we are human and we have to process all that. And Lord, whenever we are called to walk alongside of others, Lord, help us to champion the ministry of presence and care about the other person. And Lord, help us to be ambassadors of grace and mercy and peace. I ask all this in Jesus' name.